Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Hebrews 13:6. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James 4:3. James 4:3. This week we're going to be looking at James 4:3-4. In a few moments I'll put verse 4 on the screen, even though that is not our major verse for today. However, we will be referring to it as we move through the service today. James 4:3. You see it on the screen before you. You see it on the back of today's bulletin. So if you cannot see the scripture very well from where you're sitting, if you'll look on the back of today's bulletin, you'll be able to see the two verses, James 4:3-4. We're here today to study God's Word, to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon spiritual truths. God has given to us the completed canon of Scripture. We have His magnificent Word. The Scripture reveals to us that we're to hide His words in our hearts, that we might not be in disobedience to His plan. The way to be disobedient to His plan is to not hide His words in our hearts. And that's the reason why we're challenged every day to have our minds open to His Word and open His Word and study. When we do that, we'll be able to function as God wants us to while we're here on the earth. Life at the longest is extremely short, and that's the reason why we should take advantage of every day and every opportunity to advance spiritually. In order to do that, we have to be in harmony. And in order to do that, we have to pray and be sure that our sins are forgiven and we are cleansed of those sins and filled with the Spirit. In the light of what we've just said, may we bow together for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the fact that you care for us and you've given us this roadmap. We have everything we need to live a life that is victorious and triumphant. And so we pray that you will guide us today as we open our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. What I've tried to do on this particular day is to blend together two subjects. One is from James 4:3, and also an emphasis upon the fact of a resurrected life. And so we're going to put together today, I believe, some things that will be extremely beneficial to all of us as we think in terms of the fact that a pleasure-dominated life is not a resurrected life, but a resurrected life is the one where we do not have pleasure as the dominating factor in our lives. If you'll look at James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. 4:4, you adulteresses, Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Various translations of James 4:3, the New International Version, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The New Living Translation of this verse, James 4:3, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. The English Standard Version presents James 4, verse 3 like this. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your pleasures, your passions. And the International Standard Version of James 4:3 goes like this. You ask for something, but do not get it, because you ask for it for the wrong reason, for your own pleasure. What is interesting is that in James 4:3, this verse is a picture of a person trying to pray. It's not necessarily an illustration of prayer. This person is described as being out of harmony with the Lord, out of fellowship, but is praying. And it is described as lustfully praying. This lets us know that all Christians on the backward journey do not use violence, but many times they pray. But they pray lustfully. They pray selfishly. They are not necessarily jealous, but they pray. They pray to satisfy personal lust. This verse of Scripture says you keep on asking for things, and you keep on not receiving those things because you ask for yourselves. You ask amiss. The word amiss is an interesting one because it means you ask wickedly. In God's sight, it's just as bad, if not worse, to use prayer to satisfy lust, that you may consume it upon your own desires, that you may squander it upon your selfish gratification. When I looked at this verse, I realized it was something that I had not emphasized in past days, and that is that individuals are guilty of praying lustfully. Hadn't thought too much about that. We think in terms of a lot of things in relationship to prayer, but we don't think in terms of praying lustfully. This is a picture of a person on a frantic search for satisfaction. A pleasure-dominated life has certain inevitable consequences. It is not a resurrected life. It is a life emphasizing personal gratification. It sets individuals at each other's throats. Many people trample others down in the rush to grasp what they desire. Doing God's will draws people together, while a pleasure-dominated life drives people away from each other. Going God's will or doing God's will is essentially selfless, but a pleasure-mad life is selfish. See the difference in those two words? Selfless and selfish. Doing God's will is essentially selfless. A pleasure-mad life is selfish. A pleasure-dominated life drives people to shameful deeds, envy, jealousy, evil thoughts. It all begins in imaginary plans and schemes of how to obtain. The plans normally involve imaginary plans to eliminate those who stand in the way of those plans. I hope you're hearing that, because that is so true. It all begins in imaginary plans and schemes of how to obtain. The plan normally involves imaginary plans to eliminate those who stand in the way. Then one day, these thoughts blaze into action. Every crime, for instance, has come from desire. and desire nourished long enough to move the person to action. That's what happens in lustfully praying. If a person is involved in thinking about how can I satisfy myself selfishly, they begin with imagination, first of all, and then in time that imagination begins to blaze and move into action. Now, all of you can sit there so smugly as you hear this today, but all of you internally are saying, I realize that that is so true. A pleasure-dominated life is a life out of tune. Therefore, prayer, true prayer, becomes ineffective. Out of tune prayer is an emphasis upon my desires. I want my desires to be satisfied. But in true prayer, it is thy will be done. A pleasure-dominated life is presented to us in this verse, James 4:3. You continue to ask, and you continue not to receive. And the reason you continue to ask and you continue not to receive is because you ask with the wrong motives, lustfully praying, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. When I look at various verses throughout the Word of God, I'm amazed in what I see. I see an emphasis in the Scripture on the relationship that the individual believer has with God. When you go to the King James Version of Isaiah 54:5, it says, Thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall be called. When I go to Jeremiah chapter 3 and I begin reading verse 20, it says, Israel and Judah defiled and polluted the land through wickedness. In the last days, the Lord will gather the people of Israel, one from a city and two from a family, and bring them to Zion. And when I read that, I thought, what is that saying? Then I glanced down to the 20th verse and it says, Surely, as a wife treacherously departs from her husband. So you folks have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. And someone would say, oh, you're reading the Old Testament. Here are individuals who depart from the Lord, and they're selfish. They're pleasure-mad individuals. Their pleasure emphasis is upon the domination of their lives. When I go to Exodus chapter 20, 34, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who are involved in the cosmic satanic system. For when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will come and eat their sacrifices. I want you to make some attachments here of what I'm trying to get over. Exodus 34, 15 and 16 says, Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land. We could say that about our situation today. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who are involved in the system which is satanic. Those who are thinking horizontal, satanic thoughts. There are the ones who prostitute themselves to their gods, and they sacrifice to them. And they will invite you, and if you're not careful, you will come and eat with them their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. In other words, we have to be extremely careful in relationship to our choices on a daily basis. And as parents, we have to be extremely careful in relationship to the influence that we present to our children and their relationship to others of their age. When you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. And when I go to Hosea chapter 9, do not rejoice, do not be jubilant like other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You have become a pleasure-dominated person. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. To disobey God is like breaking marriage vows. All sin is against love. All sin is against love. How is our spiritual relationship today? It's described like this, is it? President and citizen? No. King and subject? No. Master and slave? No, no. It is described as a relationship of a husband and a wife. Infidelity causes a heart to be crushed. Spiritual infidelity causes the heart of God to be crushed. The Scripture says friendship with the world is enmity with God. You cannot serve two masters. I'm so anxious to share with you today the emphasis on the first and the second resurrection. If I mention that, what is it that comes to your mind? But first of all, I want to ask you to take the insert that you have in your bulletin. Last Wednesday night, we gave this. I did it rapidly, and I came to the conclusion that what I needed to do is to provide this for all of you. And so in doing this, I ask that we put this in the bulletin for today. There's an emphasis here upon a life that is not pleasure dominated. This is an emphasis upon God's plan and our happiness. And I'm not going to insult your intelligence today by thinking that you cannot read, but I want you to be able to just take this home with you today. And I want you to be able to go over it time and time again. God's plan is for us, first of all, to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as a source of life. There's no doubt in any of our minds that everything we have today is a gift from God. You were able to get up this morning. You were breathing through the night, sleeping through the night. God was allowing you to do that. You were able to get up this morning, get dressed, and be in this auditorium. And the reason for that is because God allowed you to do that. You're to recognize our Lord as the source of life. The second thing is that you're to view life from a divine perspective. Now, I could preach on each one of these, but I'm not spending the time to do that. I want you to see it. View life from a divine perspective. Number three, relate everything in life to the Lord. In other words, no matter how large or small it may seem to you, relate what you're doing to the Lord. Number four, realize that difficulty, suffering, is a necessary part of Christian advance. As I've said many times, when I was young in the ministry, I heard a minister say that your life will not always be a bed of roses. And I made fun of the way he said that because I went from that service as a young man saying, life will not always be a bed of roses. And I tried to say it the way he said it. And it is true, that stayed with me through all these years. Realize that difficulty, suffering, is a necessary part of the Christian advance. Number five, maintain an attitude of gratitude. I mentioned this Wednesday night. It seems to me that so many people are characterized by an attitude that is not an attitude of gratitude. So many people are so ungrateful. Their lives are characterized by ingratitude. So maintain an attitude of gratitude. Number six, embrace His principles. Utilize biblical concepts. Utilize biblical doctrines. What a magnificent thought that is. When I thought about the word embrace, I used the word last Wednesday night of cuddling. In other words, put your arms around these magnificent truths, these principles. Utilize them. utilize the many biblical subjects and doctrines that we've learned over the years. Number 7, depend upon the integrity of God. Depend upon the integrity of God. Now, I know you're reading this. It's an insert in your bulletin today. Number 8, remember that this earth is not our real home. The longer we live, the more we realize this. When we have loved ones to pass away, it makes heaven sweeter for us. So we must realize that this earth is not our real home. Number 9, be aware of daily grace victories. As you live each day, be aware of the fact that God is blessing you. And be aware of these grace victories. And then number 10, look at all things in the light of eternity. I think these are magnificent and wonderful thoughts. And I would like for you to take the information home and utilize it as you live from day to day. Now, here comes the emphasis for today. I'm putting some words on the screen, and I'd like for you to write these words out. These are words that are going to be playing a very important aspect in our study today. The first word that you see on the screen is the word resurrection. The second word that you see on the screen is resuscitation. The third word that you see is theophany. The fourth word that you see is Christophany. Now, most of you are aware of the fact that these are words that we've used many times, so they're not new words to you. But to some of you, they're words that may be a little bit hazy. You may not be able to fully realize the meaning of all of them. Most of you realize the true definition and meaning of the first word, resurrection. There may be some question in relationship to the second one, resuscitation. There may be some question in relationship to the word theophany and the word Christophany. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, as all of us know, was necessary for the perpetuation of His priesthood. It was necessary for the plan of God, the eternal plan of God, to be accomplished. So I'm going to ask you now, if you will, to go to Corinthians. We're going to be looking at several different passages of Scripture. The one we're going to be looking at now is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 50 and following. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is 1 Corinthians 15. I'll give you time now to look it up. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. 1 Corinthians now, verse 51 of chapter 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. Let's think in terms of that for a moment. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. Verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. 54, so when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. O death, where is your victory? A quote from Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. O death, where is your sting? Let's stop and look at this carefully for a moment. But when this perishable, verse 54, will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written in Isaiah 25:8, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? A quote from Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How does this victory come about? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see attachment in a few moments. Be careful as you follow me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as a result of what you know, as a result of what you're studying, as a result of what you're able to take into your innermost being, that which you're able to metabolize in your life, therefore, my beloved brethren, here's the thing to do. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. There's an emphasis then in the Scripture on the subject of resurrection. Resurrection is an emphasis upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth, go to the cross and bear our sins. And as a result of that, He came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. The resurrection of Jesus Christ then is necessary for us to understand God's plan for life. The resurrection is our basis of confidence for the future. The resurrection reveals the completion of the ministry of the subject of justification. And as I've said many times, justification, as some people will say, justification means just as if I'd never sinned. Not so. It means just as if I had sinned and God worked a miracle to change that situation. Our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrection through the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit places us into the royal family, and as a result of that, as members of the royal family, we are commanded in the Scripture to bear fruit, to be fruitful, abundant, and live a victorious life. Now, I could spend more time on the resurrection, but let's go to the second word, resuscitation. What does the word resuscitation mean? Resuscitation means to revive from apparent death or from unconsciousness. Resuscitation means to revive from apparent death or from unconsciousness, which means to die again. Resuscitation means to revive from apparent death or from unconsciousness, to die again. Now, I'm sure you realize that resurrection means to receive a new house for the soul which lasts forever. Only one person to this point, and we'll get into this in a little bit, only one person to this point in history has received a resurrection body. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's revealed to us in 1 Corinthians 15. And let's go down to verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. I'm going to give you a moment now to go, since you're already in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look beginning with verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15, 16. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Are you looking at that verse? 1 Corinthians 15, 16. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Are you folks able to see the importance of the subject of resurrection and able to see the difference between resuscitation and resurrection? Give you an example. You remember Lazarus, raised and yet later died? If Christ has not been raised, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. What I'm trying to emphasize today is the power of the resurrection. Because of the fact that Jesus died and was buried and came forth out of the grave, you and I have the assurance that we're going to live forever with Him because we've accepted what He's done on our behalf. Verse 18, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is worthless, we're still in our sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. all of your loved ones who have died, if Christ has not been raised, they're perished. That's what this says. And if we have only hope in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. But stay with me now. Look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. In other words, the first Adam is emphasized in the Scripture. And the second Adam is emphasized in the Scripture. The first Adam disobeyed. The second Adam obeyed. The first Adam disobeyed and became a fallen person. The second Adam, tempted in all points as we are, obeyed. And he became the one qualified, of course, to pay for the sins of the world. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Look at verse 22, what I've just said. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. What I'd like for you to do is highlight that verse, underline that verse, take it home with you, analyze it over and over again. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Now that's leading me to a point, and we're going to get to it, but I want you to hold the place on verse 23. But each in his own order. Each in his own order. The Greek word there is an emphasis upon a presentation of a series of individuals or individual events. You must see this. We're going to see it a little bit now and more in the second session. Each in his own order. Then look at the next part of the verse. Christ, the first fruits. I said a few moments ago, if you heard this, up to this point, there's only been one person who has been the recipient of a glorified body. There's only been one person who's been the recipient of a resurrected body. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then it says, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he abolished all rule and all authority and all power. Let's go back now and look at the two words that we presented to you. The first one is resurrection. I think we understand that now. The second one is resuscitation. Let me see if I can redefine that. Recapitulate that. I want you to be able to just have in your mind a clear understanding of a difference between resurrection and resuscitation. Resuscitation means to revive from apparent death or from unconsciousness, but then to die again. Resurrection doesn't mean that at all. Once a person receives a resurrection body, there's going to be no more dying. Now, let's look at the word theophany. I just want to define this and then we'll leave it. A theophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to the incarnation. Let's stop on that for a moment. What is the meaning of incarnation? Incarnation means when deity too left heaven's glory and became the God-man. It is presented to us in the Scripture as the Theos, T-H-E-O-S, Anthropos. Theos, Anthropos, which defined, definition, God-man. Incarnation means that deity too, the pre-existent Christ, became the existent Christ, coming to the earth, How did he get to the earth? He came as a little baby. We all understand that, so we're not recapitulate that aspect. The Holy Spirit brought about the virgin conception, the virgin birth. He lived a pure, spotless, sinless life. He came for the purpose of going to the cross. We have an emphasis upon the God-man, God-man, all the characteristics of God, all the characteristics of man, tempted at all points, never sinning, God-man, that's the incarnation. A theophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to the incarnation. We call this, if you want to write it down, Old Testament appearances. That's a way to remember it. Old Testament appearances. My question to you is, do you believe that Jesus Christ was active during the days of the Old Testament time? Of course. Many, many illustrations in the Old Testament of what we would classify as theophanies, the appearance of Jesus Christ before the incarnation. Am I doing this slowly enough for you to be able to see? I'm trying to let you understand the meaning of the word theophany. Because in the future you'll be hearing that word, and when you hear it, just be aware of what it means and then go right on. Theophany. The last word on the screen is Christophany. What is a Christophany? It's a resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we have both resurrection and what we call post-ascension appearances of our Lord. He appeared to Mary Magdalene in John 20. He appeared to the woman returning from the tomb in Matthew 28. He appeared to Simon Peter in Luke 24. He appeared to the two on the way to Emmaus, and I was going to stop and read that, and I probably will do it in the next session. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room in John chapter 20. He appeared to the 500 believers in 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to James in 1 Corinthians 15, 7. He appeared to 11 disciples on a mountain near Galilee in Matthew 28. And then we have what is known as the ascension appearances. In other words, after Jesus Christ ascended. We find them in Acts chapter 1. He appeared to Stephen, for instance, in Acts 7. He appeared to Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, in Acts 9, on the road to Damascus. He appeared to Paul in Acts chapter 22. He appeared again to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:18. He appeared to John out there on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1. What am I doing for you today? I'm trying to help you see that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in the Old Testament called theophanies. And then we have appearances called Christophanies. Oh, so much to study, so much to learn. Now, let me just show you what we're going to do after our break. I'm going to put it on the screen. You don't have to take it down now, but we're going to look at it after a while. The Scripture talks about two resurrections. If there's a first resurrection presented in the Bible, does that mean that there's a second resurrection? I mean, logically, understandably, if the Scripture says a first resurrection, you put it down, there's going to be an emphasis in the Scripture on a second resurrection. My question to you is, and you think about it during the break, and instead of talking to each other, you can draw your conclusions. No, I know what you're going to do, but that's all right. If you're thinking about the first resurrection, there are four aspects of the first resurrection. I've already presented the fact that the first fruits, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will be the second group? Church age believers. Who will be the third group? Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs. We'll get into all of that. Who will be the fourth group? Millennial saints and all of those alive at the second advent. And we'll be studying that. Then, at the close of the next session, I'm going to say, have you decided what the second resurrection is all about? And all of you intelligent biblical students already know the answer, so I don't even have to tell you. But I will at the close of the second session. May we bow for a moment of prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came out of that grave victorious over death and hell and sin and the grave. He's the only one who can provide salvation for mankind. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." I'm glad that I can tell you that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and He will save anyone who will believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done and is doing and will do for each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.